Good morning. Before we begin service today, I'd like to say, first of all, Happy Mother's Day. And I'd like to give the Lord thanks for our mothers. So let's bow in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And we thank you for the mercy that you gave to each of us as we had a faithful mother who bore us for 9 months, who cared for us and who expressed love to us as she cared for us in our defenselessness. We thank you for this that you have designed, and we ask that we would be those who would understand that you love us with a greater love than mothers can love their children, and that when our mothers fail us, you pick us up and you carry us along. So we thank you, Father, for godly mothers, and we thank you for their faithfulness, and we ask that we, as children, that we would rise up and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the call to her. Woman, believe me, there is coming on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Thank you.
Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Ephesians 4. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put all your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would understand that as we are members of your family, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters, that we are to crucify the flesh, for we have been created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures. We ask that we would understand this and that we would live and move and have our being within you, knowing that we are ambassadors of Christ and that the flesh is to be put to death so that we might speak the truth in love, that we might bear witness of your grace, that we would point men and women to the Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And from Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving."
Thank you.
As we go to prayer this morning, the scriptures tell us that we're to pray for those in authority. I want you, as you reflect on that, to understand why. So that we might live in peace as a church. Okay? We're to pray for all men, but particularly for those in authority, so that we might live in peace. So, when you pray, you need to pray that God will stem the tide of the wicked. Okay? That we need people in the halls of power who influence the people in authority with the gospel. Maybe those in authority will become believers. Maybe. But that's the work of the Spirit. Our job is to pray and intercede so that we might live in peace. So I'm trying to help you to understand the purpose for prayer and to understand why we pray for those who rule over us. So let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed sovereign and that you are the one who puts people in place to rule and you are the one who brings them down. But we ask you, Lord, that we who are your people would remember that we serve you. And that whatever we do or say, we are to be serving the Lord Christ. That we are ambassadors of him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that we need to speak the truth in love. That we need to speak so that when we speak, the hearer receives grace. Lord, we understand that we are sometimes the person, the only one that may bear witness of your grace in the hearing of another, and that possibly the gospel will only be said once. Take our position seriously, and that we would understand that we are those who are salt and light, that we need to cling to you, and that we understand that the psalmist says, what should the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? But we need to acknowledge that our foundation is the person of Christ and that he is the one who sustains us and that your Holy Spirit is the one who opens our mouth, the words that we need to say. So we ask that we would be those who would be cognizant of who we are and what we're to be about. We thank you for this particular congregation and each person in it. We ask that as we meditate upon who we are and our relationship one to the other, we ask that we remember that we are one body in Christ and he is the head and that we need one another. We need to remember that we are to encourage one another as we see the Lord approaching, that we need to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and that when we gather together to worship you, to praise you, and to remind one another about who we are, and to be equipped to be your faithful servants. We thank you for your church throughout the world, and we ask that as we meditate upon the trials and tribulations of our brethren, that we remember that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So we ask that we would continue to intercede for our brethren and that you would continue to give them strength and wisdom. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of our King. We ask that we would remember to fix our eyes upon him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do we have any children today? Work. Good. Going on a little journey. Okay. and I need you to go with me. Okay? Okay? Now, what we need to do is we're pretending that we're asleep on a boat. Okay? We're sound asleep on a boat. And we're completely unaware of what's going on. But somebody comes down and shakes us on, wakes us up and tells us that we're in the midst of a storm. And I have been chosen to be tossed overboard. And so one person grabs one arm, another person grabs another arm, and then my feet, and they go like this, one, two, three, and they let me go, and I'm in the water. And I don't know how to swim. What happens to me if I don't know how to swim? You know what happens when you don't know how to swim? You drown. So that means I'm going down into the deep. But I stop. I find out that I'm inside a fish. Can you imagine being inside a fish and you touch this side and ooh, it's kind of slimy? And ooh, it smells. It's awful. That's exactly when I remember to call on God. That's when I remember that I serve a God who knows where I am. Not only that, but he has promised never to leave me, never to forsake me. And therefore, when I am inside this fish, he is with me. And that's when I begin to talk to him. And that's when I begin to talk to him, praise who he is. Though I'm inside this ugly, smelly fish, and even though everything around me is slimy, I am God's child. He is with me. And he never will leave me or forsake me. Did you know that actually happened? Okay. Maddie, who did it happen to? Jonah. Okay. Jonah. Okay. That's who it happened to. And it took him, when he's inside that fish, he remembers, God is with me. And he prays and talks to God. So whenever you think you're by yourself, you're not. And every time you think you don't have anybody to talk to, you're wrong. You always can speak to God. And you always are in his presence. He has promised you never to leave you, nor to forsake you. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand to sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Thank you. You may be seated. Before we read our text and before the sermon, I would like you to turn to Zephaniah 3, page 768 in the Pew Bible. And I want you to take a look at verse 17. And I want you to have a mental picture. Okay? Use your imagination. This is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to paint a mental picture of this. What does it look like? And then during the sermon, I want you to see if you can add detail to your painting. Okay? In other words, I want you to engage your imagination. I want you to take a look at what's going on in the heavens with respect to God and you. Okay? Think you can do that? Here's our text, taken from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, Lord, and the children God has given to me. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you may illumine our minds, our hearts, with the light of your word, and that you would take captive our souls, our whole being, by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God is the one who sent his Son to be the propitiation for your sins. And the writer of the Hebrew tells us that in bringing sons and daughters to glory, God has one only begotten Son. But he's bringing sons and daughters to glory. We are adopted. We are adopted. My nephew has two children. Both of them were adopted. The daughter, she was born and handed to my nephew. There was no time between her birth and being handed to my nephew. No time. The only mother and father she has ever known is my nephew and his wife. That's not true of the son. The son lived a year and a half or 2 years before he was adopted. You and I are like that daughter. When we are born again, we are immediately in the family of God. There's no time lapse, none. And we are being brought to glory. But in order for this to happen, God was pleased. Now, who is this God? He is the one for whom and through whom everything exists. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who called into being that which does not exist. He's the one who created you in his image and his likeness. He's the one who sets up authority and brings down authority. He is the one whom all will one day bow and confess as God. And he is the one for whom Christ will offer up the kingdom. And this God determined that it was fitting. It was something that ought to happen, that the pioneer, or in some versions, the captain of our salvation, was to be perfected through suffering. If you remember the suffering of Christ, he was crucified. Now, for the Jew, that's a stumbling block, because criminals were crucified. Because crucifixion was the execution method of a pagan empire. Because crucifixion was not only a method of execution, it was shameful execution. You were exposed. People mocked you. It was public display. And usually there was something explained to the public watching of why you were being crucified. And in Jesus' case, it's because he was king of the Jews. And to the Romans, that was mockery. They're executing the king of the Jews. And the Jews had said, we have no king but Caesar. But in God's eyes, this was a means to glory. Jesus in John chapter 17 acknowledges that now is the time I will be glorified. So God's view is different than man's view. Always has been. And here the writer of the Hebrews is telling us that it's fitting. This is exactly what was necessary. That the author and finisher of this so great salvation was and had to suffer. And he did. He suffered. Peter tells us that if you've suffered in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. Mull that one over for a while. Okay? And Jesus, when he was finished suffering, said, "It is finished." So when he was suffering, and he suffered the moment that he was born, it was the Holy One entering into a sinful world, and he was without sin, and he had to endure the presence of sinners. And the scriptures tell us that God cannot abide sin. So here is the Holy One of Israel, who throughout 30-some years was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he lived in a sinful world. He dealt with sinners every day, and he was known as a drunkard and a winebibber, and yet he was without sin. And he suffered. But on the cross, he says, "It is finished. No more suffering." He's finished. And then he begins a process of sanctification. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, the one who makes people holy, that would be Christ. He makes us holy. And those who are made holy, that would be us, and every other believer that has ever walked the face of the earth, are of the same family. Now, oftentimes, we like to talk about how we're one in the spirit and we're of the same family. But let me ask you a question. When you're out there mucking the barn, do you have this sense that you belong to God, that you're part of His family? When you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off, do you think of yourself as a member of God's family, or do you say something about the person driving the car? How do you view yourself from day to day to day, moment by moment? As a child of God, one who is being made holy by the one who makes you holy? Consider with me, Paul, when he writes the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, he calls them saints. To the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Corinth. And if he wrote to us, he would write to us, the saints at Sumas. We are holy ones. We are holy ones because we are members of the family of God, and Jesus Christ is our brother. And he is the one who is the Holy One. And he makes us holy. The writer says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy of the same family. My sisters were together this past week and they sent me a picture of my sisters, the two of them. I showed the picture to somebody, and they said to me, you can sure tell them that you're their brother. Yeah, we kind of look alike. Why? Because we're the same family. So the question is, do you look like Christ? You're supposed to. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't stop there. Many people do. But you ask yourself, what is the good and what is the purpose? The good and the purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the good and that's the purpose. Is that going on in your life? If you're God's child, it's going on whether you know it or not. Because Christ is the one who sanctifies. You don't sanctify yourself. He is the one who sanctifies. He is the sanctifier. And you are being sanctified. You are being made holy. And because Jesus is doing this, He's not ashamed to call you a brother or a daughter, a sister. Not ashamed. Can you imagine? Okay, imagine. Here is the Holy One of God, who's the only begotten Son, who is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. As a matter of fact, He's singing over you. He loves you. That's the beauty of the church, or should be. It should be the beauty of the church. We all should recognize that we're adopted sons and daughters, and Christ is our brother. And so, rather than hide our weaknesses, we ought to rejoice that in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my failures, I belong to God in Christ, and He is my brother. In my life, a few times people have come up to me to point out my foibles, my sin. And I always greet them with, "Thank you. I know I'm a sinner, but I didn't realize I had that particular problem. Thank you." And it always deflates them. They were hoping to make a big fuss over me and have me upset and angry. No, I know who I am. I'm a miserable sinner. But in my misery and sin, I am being made holy. And I belong in the family of God. That's the beauty of the church. The church should be a place where the wounded come in and they bleed all over the floor. And God's saints come along and they encourage them and they bless them, because we all are bleeding. We're all crippled or another. But Jesus Christ is the one who is the sanctifier, and we are the ones who are being sanctified. And Jesus is the one who says, "I rejoice over you because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ." And notice who he is speaking to. "I will declare your name." Whose name? The Father's name. He will declare the Father's name. Early in the 20th century, there was a theological process that was called the Fatherhood of God and the Brotherhood of Man. Sadly, that is a heresy. Why is it a heresy? Because the only brothers among men are those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you forget the in Christ, you're speaking heresy. I am not the brother or sister of the godless person. I share their humanity, but I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am the brother of Christ, and they are not. And God is not their father. He is their creator, but he is not their father. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks to the Father. And what does he speak about? He speaks about the Father to his brothers and sisters. How well do you know the Father? To whom do you pray? Here's a question. I once was in the presence of a man, and every time he prayed, he had... What? Our Father. What are you doing? He's interceding for me. To whom does he pray? The Father. Jesus Christ is interceding for me. To whom does he pray? The Father. To whom should I pray? The Father. If the Holy Spirit and Jesus pray to the Father, I certainly should. And here, Jesus is said that he proclaims, he declares the name of the Father to his brothers and sisters. And then in the midst of the assembly, and that's you and me, he's in the midst of the assembly, he sings the praises of the Father.
Why? Because it's the Father who sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, declaring Jesus to be his Son. It's Jesus who is our brother. And because he is our brother, we are co-inheritors with him. You and I have an inheritance, and an inheritance is the same inheritance Jesus has. And then Jesus says, according to the writer of the Hebrews, I will put my trust in him. In the New Testament, here's a challenge for you, or something you can do. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How often does Jesus go off in the woods to pray? Excuse me, up in the mountains. How often does he go and pray? Sometimes all night. Why would Jesus Christ need to pray? Isn't he sinless? Yes. But he is also led by the Spirit of God. You and I aren't sinless. We will be. But we should be led by the Spirit of God too. And if Jesus found it necessary to pray, then maybe we should find it necessary to pray. And Jesus, before that horrible bearing of our sin at the cross, what did he do? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. And he was so wrapped up in prayer that he sweated drops of blood. And here the writer of the Hebrews says, he's going to put his trust in the Father. And lastly, here I am, Lord, here I am, Father, and oh, by the way, here's all my brothers and sisters. And these brothers and sisters are the ones you have given to me. I had two sisters, and all my life I wanted brothers. The Lord has richly blessed me with brothers. I have brothers in Christ. It's amazing. And these brothers in Christ stick closer to me than any blood brother ever would. Why? Because we are brothers of Christ. They are my brothers in Christ. But together we belong to Christ. We are brothers of Christ. And God, in his great mercy and grace, has given us to Christ. How? The Father is the one who said that it was fitting that the captain of our salvation should suffer. And because he suffered, the writer of Hebrews later says he is the author and finisher of our faith. And if we're going to understand our faith, we have to understand who Christ is. Our faith begins with him. Our faith ends with him. And he is your brother. He is your brother.
Excuse me. And as I said to the children, our brother will never leave us or forsake us. Never. You're never alone. He loves you.
So how's this picture going? How's this picture? Your God is singing over you. Husbands, have you ever sung over your wife? You see, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Have you ever sung over your wife? It's an interesting picture, don't you think? But consider what's being said. The Lord Christ takes great delight in you. He is enamored of you. He delights in the fact that you're his brother or sister. So why do you carry the baggage that he's paid for? Why do you remember all the hurts and the pain that he died for? Why? Why do you pull up the garbage from the past when we're told, forgetting those things that lie behind and press forward to the high calling of Christ? The Lord Christ, your brother, loves you, and he died for all that stuff. So what have you done with the past? What are you doing every day? Do you understand who you are in Christ? If I were to ask you what family you belong to, I know some of you would remind me that you're Dutch. I was not too long ago in the presence of other ministers in Linden, and they were talking about this congregation. And they said something about, we're not diverse over here. And I said, oh, yes, we are. Their pastor's not Dutch. They got it. And you did too. We are part of the family of God. That's where we need to live. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, lived, died, and rose again, and now is seated at your right hand, and he rejoices over us, his brothers and his sisters. We ask that we would learn to rejoice over one another, for we are members of that family, which one day will be in your presence in resurrected bodies to praise you and serve you for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Jesus Loves Even Me.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.